V'yosi ben Yochanan Yishrilayim kibu mayim. These two were makabel again, continuing on the thought and of Masorah that we spoke about the first time. Received as tradition from the previous people we mentioned in the Mishnah. Yosi ben Yoezer Yishrilayim mayim, still in the Mishnah. Yibetecha beit vad v'chachamim, your house should be a meeting place for the wise. Vav mitabik ba'afar aglam, and you should stick to the dust of their feet. Have a shote batzama at the divrayim, and you should drink in thirstily their words. Okay, I always had a really big problem with the beginning of this Mishnah because I had no idea what it meant. And before I give my answer, you're going to give me yours. What does it mean? Your house should be a meeting place for the sages. What does that mean? And don't be cute.
You should surround yourself with talmidei chachamim.
Let's put it this way. Lamai said, has Rav Kanievsky ever visited your house?
No, but you should go out of your way that, like the Edelsteins back home, they always have whenever there's a gadol that comes to visit or some rav, they usually host them.
Yeah. Okay. Would you say that happens every day?
No.
Well, it's a big vlad. Rabbi live there.
Well, I think what it's trying to say is when it says big vlad, it's talking about that whenever you get the chance, you should be kind of like a rodeo to invite.
Beit Vav means like your house should be a meeting place for the sages.
As in that whenever you get the chance, you should have the opportunity to have them over.
Okay, Moshe, you're possibly correct. In fact, the Rinyana will probably side with you if I remember correctly. Okay, any other answers?
Is it like that you should have your house like prepared that if Gadol whatever probably would feel comfortable and okay with what's going on in your house or things like that?
Okay, so did you cheat? Did you cheat and look at the Rinyana?
That was good.
Yes, that was exact. Okay, so Baruch Shekivata, that's exactly what the Rinyana said. Nice job. He's on a roll. He's always okay.
No.
One. Okay, fine. One more. One more guess. Nothing. All right. I'll tell you what. I heard from a talmid in the yeshiva that I thought was really, really emistic, and I would not be surprised if this is a shop found somewhere in the Rishonim. The Rav said this in a different context, totally unrelated to this Mishnah. How do you get your house filled with chachamim? Pretty difficult. Now you're going to do that? You're going to do that by saying Tosfos, by saying the Ramban. Then your house becomes filled with the Tosfos and the Ramban. Then all of a sudden, Rashi walks in. Then all of a sudden, the Rashi walks in. Then all of a sudden, the Ramban walks in. Then all of a sudden, the Gro walks in. Meaning, you want to make your house a meeting place for the Chachamim? Because not everybody can like be like Rabbi Edelstein, is that his name?
Rabbi Edelstein, yeah.
Not everybody can be like Rabbi Edelstein, that you could have... Because what if there was another Rabbi Edelstein and Silver Spring, Maryland? Yeah, big issue. Because then you wouldn't have that central meeting place. So this is a way to make your house a house for Chacham. I mean, I think that's impossible, because it's impossible to make your house a meeting place for sages to that level constantly. Well, at least very difficult. So that's one pshat. Another pshat is, as my brother and Daniil said, which is, no, your house is a meeting place for the sages. And in fact, how do you do that? You have to make your house a way that when the rabbis talk together and decide where they're going to go, they say, oh, we should meet in that house. Okay? So good. Let's look at the Rabbeinu Yonah. Yosi ben Yochanan ish Yerushalayim. And by that, I mean Yosi ben Yoezer ish Treza. I'm sorry. Yosi ben Yochanan ish Yerushalayim kibu mehem mishimon atzadek umeintignos yisocho. Yosi ben Yoezer omer ha'ihima bedvada chachamim. Bait shikatsu l'shem chachamim ka'asher yitztarchu l'daber zemzeh. Which would be a house that when they gather, or rather, when Chachamim should gather there, if they need to speak to one another. And this is in a house only that is owned. Okay, the person who resides in it is a great and honorable man. Rather, chashuv is important. I don't want to say honorable, but a great man and an important man. She'im bevet adam pachut, as if it was a man of a lower stature, kasher yamru l'chacham l'alechet shema l'yirtzeh. When one chacham said to the other, let's go, he would say, no, I don't want to go. I want to go to Adam's house. I don't want to Adam's house. Why? Because Adam is not, you know, he comes to Shacharis 20 minutes late every day. But like, why don't we go meet at Yaakov Herman's house? You know? Let's go our Edelstein's house. You know, like, you have to get that sort of reputation. Because if it was someone less, you wouldn't want to go there. This is going to need a little bit of explanation outside. Because he is contemptible in his eyes and disgusting, and he does not those who respect, who fear Hashem. The question is, how could a Chacham think about it like this to somebody else? Meaning, let's just ask him, you're not a tzaddik. Let's say, I didn't say that like for real, you're not a tzaddik. Let's say you're, you know, you're whatever. Okay. So, and let's say I'm Chacham, which I'm not. And let's say Moshe is Chacham, he's also not. Okay? I'm tzaddik, not Chacham. And I said to him, I said to him, you know, Moshe, let's go meet somewhere. And I said back to me, alright, what do you want to meet? So let's go Saskan. He's like, Saskan? He's disgusting in my eyes. He doesn't even respect those that fear Hashem like us. Let's go somewhere else. We'll go to Berman's house. What does that mean? What happened here? I mean it. This is a little odd, no?
You see a lot when people use their holiness to put down other people.
Okay, but is it right?
Typically isn't holy.
Is it right?
People that judge up, yeah, there's a lot of...
Is it right or is it wrong?
But are they actually saying this, or are they like just thinking it?
So I don't think the person told me.
Either way, it shouldn't make a difference.
Oh, why?
Because like, if he's actually like a chacham or a tzaddik, then like he shouldn't be thinking this way about other people.
Why?
He shouldn't be like...
Why?
I mean, like, is that, like, do we want our chacham to be the people that, like, look down on people who aren't as, like, they should be trying to help people who, like, aren't as...
This is going to get fun. Let's start from the ground up, okay? Would you walk around East Jerusalem at 2 o'clock in the morning?
Probably not.
Why?
Dangerous.
Why?
Because I'm walking around alone, where, in an area what? That's potentially dangerous.
Why is it potentially dangerous?
Because attacks happen there.
From who?
From Arabs.
Well, that's judgmental.
No, it's a fact.
It's a fact.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
But Nivzah Be'enav, that's not a fact.
Why is it an opinion?
It's Be'enav.
Well, it's an opinion that you think it's dangerous.
No, it's a fact that it's dangerous. Attacks happen there. I have, like, evidence for it.
No, but...
There are certain things...
This whole year, two attacks happened inside East Jerusalem. While outside, in the Jewish quarter, there was much more.
Because there's no Jews in the Arab quarter. So it's like saying there's less Jews in the Arab quarter. That's
not true. That's not Jews going into Ramallah. That is beyond true. There are so many Jews in East Jerusalem, and on top of it, there's so many Jews in the Arab quarter.
I'm going to attack you from the ground up.
Don't do this with me. I know what I'm saying.
Even if you want to say that, there are certain things that are objectively disgusting?
Yeah.
Give me an example.
I think we need them.
Rotting corpses. Are rotting corpses disgusting? Would you like to be around a rotting corpse?
No.
No, you would not. Okay. Let's take a chacham. Would he find doing an aver disgusting?
Yeah.
So that person does a lot of averas. Is that disgusting to him?
Yeah, that's fair.
So.
But if he's coming to chacharit late, he's not even coming to like chacharit late.
Okay.
I mean,
good point.
There's a very big difference.
He could be disgusted, or he could also be down with us if we try to help him.
Hold on. We're not saying we don't want to help the guy. But is being judgmental in and of itself wrong? No, because we do it every day. And if we didn't do it, we'd all be dead, including you, Berman.
Here comes Jimmy. Yeah.
Okay? Know what I'm saying? I'm not saying that you have to label people as Rishayim. That's not how we work, and that's not what we do, What all I'm saying is that there's a thought process that goes on here, although we might act a little bit more thought out than our first thought process. Okay, we have to be down with kavod. That comes after our natural thought, our natural judgment. Okay, or else there would never be a Mishnah there.
Yeah.
Now, once we've established this, okay, look at what the Rabbi Yonah does. He says ki hu nivze be'enav nimas. He's contemptible in his eyes, okay, and disgusting. What is the Rabbi Yonah could put a period here, and I would be happy. I would say, great, I understand what he's saying. But no, he keeps talking. What does he say?
No, that's a lot more of a chiddush.
Say much clearer than I just said it.
Vesirei Hashem lo yichabed, as in he doesn't honor people who fear.
Okay, why is Rabbi Yonah telling me that?
That's a very good question. It's interesting why he has said this.
He knows. I can tell. But what?
Because this is purely an assumption.
I don't know.
I mean, I guess that you can deduce from his I guess, character traits or his actions, then he won't have a proper cover for, or he'll treat an unclusive with like more levity than somebody who would.
Good, but say okay. So therefore, what? Like,
it's possible that Urbaniona adds that as like that's the reason that he's Nivza Vinimaspeyov.
Thank you. Excellent. Very good. Exactly. That's exactly why. Meaning.
Okay, but that. But
do I like? Let's say I'm Exotic. Do you think I hate Rishayim? I hate Rishayim. I feel bad for Rishayim. I don't hate them, right? Why would I not want to be around a Russia? I'm not being around a Russia for two reasons. Number one, if I'll be influenced by the Russia. Number two, because if I'm going to my tzaddikal friend, I do not want to talk Torah in a place where the covet of what we stand for is not respected. I mean, yeah. I don't care if someone respects me. I think the biggest Rosh Yeshiva in the world care that people respect them. No one cares if people respect them.
They care that people don't respect the Shem.
Exactly. The big Rosh Yeshiva, that's like really serious and you know, whatever, he doesn't really want your respect. He wants you to recognize his Rosh Yeshiva, and therefore he has to get your respect.
Now,
I'll give an example, okay? The Grach, Rav Soloveitchik's grandfather, okay? He was known for just coming out of the base manish and going over to the guys and just like, ah, I got you. You know, they like literally like rough house and play around with the guys. He'd play horsey with his grandkids.
Oh.
Okay? So, I'm sorry, could you grab a chair from either the next room over?
Sure.
I'm sorry. Or somewhere else, but I'm sure he understood the second part. Okay, but then there was the Rav of Soloveitchik, and as Rav Reichman told me, there was like no motion from him, and he knew the Rav for 22 years and barely got a kesher with him, and he was the one that had like one of the biggest keshers with the Rav. Because the Rav was like, he had to create this Rosh Yeshiva like mentality of, I will devour you alive if you say something idiotic, and if when I come in the room, you better stand for me. Not because he really cares about the kavod, but because he stands for something. And he wants to be able to see him as such, in order for him to do his job. So the same thing here. If you're a chacham, you demand respect, not because you're a chacham, but because you're an ambassador to the religion of Judaism, to Orthodox Judaism. You're a representative of God, Kaviyachol, Lahabda. So therefore, you command respect. So why would I want to meet with another chacham to go to a place where what we stand for is not respected?
You don't want to go there.
No,
right.
No.
In fact, because in a way, it's a Chol Hashem.
No, I like your pshat, but I don't really see it in the Rabbeinu Yonah.
Okay, so you're going to tell me what he says then?
No, so I'm not sure what he says, but the way that he says it is Ki hu nivza be'eino v'nimas ve'es. That's the key word here. He's kind of saying it in addition, not in consequence, though.
Because I don't think...
He should have said ki.
So then what... Meaning...
So he's bringing it as a second reason, so to speak?
Why would he bring the two reasons? No, I hear you saying
that. That's what it seems like.
It does seem a little bit like that.
Why would you bring this one reason? I mean,
no, one reason is fine, because I need a reason not to do something. Don't shoot this person in the head because the person will die.
I mean, like,
but don't shoot this person in the head because the person will die and his heart will start beating. You have to ask. What's going on here? So, I'm not sure. Meaning, the fact that someone is contemptible and disgusting in their eyes, that should be enough to not go to their house. Like, I'm not going to go, you know, to the morgue to meet my, you know, wife for dinner. I'm not going to do that. I don't need to know that also a morgue is a creepy place. You know what I'm saying? Now, I'm not denying that there might be another shop, but I think you're forced into that. Because I don't think there's another reason.
No.
If people let me know.
Yeah, the way I would say it is maybe he's giving, you know, two things because those are like the prerequisites. The way for you to really not be zoked on this is that you have to be somebody that is disgusting in the eyes of a Talmud Chacham, I guess. And you don't give cover to the
It could be. Yourself. It could be. It could be. I think that shot still holds water, but I hear what you're trying to say. I just don't know why I would need to know that. Meaning, I know why I need to know that for me, if I just have one reason, but I don't know why I need to know that.
No, the reason I would say this is because the person's an Amara, so the person doesn't really know anything. So,
but let's say you just didn't respect people.
No, so that what I think. So that's what I think. The difference between.
Let me just say. Let's say he just didn't do that.
Okay. Then that.
Would you go meet him there?
No.
So then he only serving you. No, he needs one reason.
Fair enough. So then you can ask the question of why bring the first one.
Because I don't think it's the first one. I think it's an explanation of the second one. It's how the second one is manifested.
It's interesting how he explains it before he mentions it.
Benyono is a good writer. He likes to make things interesting. Thank you very much. Okay. Saskin, please read the next part of the Urbaniana. Bhavi mit Abik.
She not had with him at Kavod. Haya dar la mod with Nayah. Amen. Behe Yushvim al has Salim of the Beit Hamidrash. Behem Yushvim with Nayah al Gabay at Karka.
Right, stop for a second. Good. So that, why should we stick to the dirt of their feet? So we will behave in regards to them with honor. That the way should be to stand before Chachamim, before wise people. And who are Haim? Haim are those that are not wise. I'm sorry. And who are Haim? Who are those Chachamim? What would they would do? They would sit on these stools, on these chairs in the Beit Hamidrash. Everybody else would stand. That's how it used to be in olden times. Everybody stand for sheer. Nobody wore wimps and sat down. Okay? Everybody stood up. However, there are some. Now this is really important. Okay? Because for a long time I had no idea why this was here. And amongst the students, some of them sat on the ground, bare, like without anything else there. But after aglam mamish, at the dirt of their feet, at the dust of their feet. Kamosha Amar, as they said in Chulin, the entire time that this particular person, I think this is talking about Rav. You can look it up at the Gemara there in Chulman. Shimashani Bamida. I personally stood up. The entire time I was servicing with Rav, the entire time I was learning about this Rav, I stood up for all the shiurim. Okay? But this person sat down. This particular person who shimashamish the Rav, he sat down. B'yeshiva. But I stood up. And this is what it means to say that you should honor all of the brios. You should honor the wise people. Okay, honestly, he's only telling you one point. But if it's not for that one point, you could erase this entire thing. Meaning, we all knew that when it means that you should stick to the dust at the feet of the Chachamim, we all knew that meant, like, okay, you're supposed to, like, really stick close to them and give them cover. Great.
This means literal.
Huh?
This means literally stick to
them. Yeah, but...
Doesn't defy others.
So here, now it does. Exactly. I would say, okay, fine, so you're supposed to honor, you know, wise people, and you should really try to get to them as much as possible. But no, that's not what he says. It's not all he says, rather. There's a middle ground. He brings the Gemara in Chulin, where one Amora says about another Amora, the entire time that you and I were learning by him, well, I stood, but I know that you sat. What does that mean? It means there's a hierarchy. Meaning, you don't have to be a Talmud Chacham, crazy, crazy, wild Talmud Chacham, to gain the respect that when you walk into the room, that people stand up for you. No. There are levels. There are levels of honor. And I can prove it to you because you sat down. I didn't have the right to sit down on the floor. You were spitz. Because you got to sit down on the floor. I had to stand for the entire 2-hour share. Why? Because I wasn't on your level. But you weren't on their level, but I was on their level. You know what I'm saying? Does everybody understand what I'm saying? The Ben Yonah says there are levels in honor. Okay? So it's not that you walk into the Beis Medrash and you see the masman and be like, well, he's not Rabbi Miller, so he doesn't really deserve my respect. It's like, no. When someone embodies the Torah more than you, they already deserve more respect. Period. I think that's to be agreed upon. Next part. Excuse me. Behave shoti b'tzama et divrayim. You should drink in thirstily their words. Kamosha amra. Oh, I love this part. I love this part of the Iranian. Sorry. So what do you mean? You should drink thirstily their words. Like, why not listen intently? You need to drink thirstily. It's very like graphic. Okay. So this is why. There's a pasuk in Mishlei, which you might have heard in English, but guess what? This is where they got it. Nefesh sve'a tavus nafet, v'nefesh eva kolmar matok. A soul which is filled, he is satiated, he'll trample the honeycomb. Okay? But the soul that is hungry, everything that is bitter is sweet. There's a story, I don't know who it's by or from. I think it's actually from the Haggadah from Sachs that Abba gave me. I think I saw it there. But there's someone who left through the Shoah, and he got his first cup of water like right when his camp was liberated, that was the first thing he had, and he had it almost right away, and it was clear, and he said a shahako, and he drank it, and he said it tasted almost too sweet. It was like really sweet. It was ridiculously sweet. I remember it was like it was almost like sickeningly sweet because it was so sweet. It was regular water. But it wasn't bitter and dirty and disgusting. So it was sweet. Okay? If you give me like a cup of water and I don't want it, I'll pour it out. Which at that moment for that guy, he might have fainted or cried or completely broke down because he saw that happen. When you feel that you're full, you're not hungry. If you're always hungry, everything is desirable. Everything's delicious. Okay? And on our level, try to imagine it. After Yom Kippur, you're hungry. You'll eat almost anything. Am I right or am I wrong?
Some people drink alcohol afterwards, too.
That's insane. Shimmy. Any case. So I want you to keep all those examples in mind because those are all true. So what are we saying about Torah? So why did it have to be Havishote Batsamat Divram? I'm sure you already know. Mi Shehu Savea, whoever is full satiated Divrei Torah, V'in Chafzo Bahem, and doesn't desire them, I feel that Omim Lomar Golos B'Torah, even if he gems of Torah, Tevoso Tamav Shom. He walks over them. Okay? Remember, I was going to say a long aricha, not a long aricha, it's like a 5-minute, no, it's like a 10-minute Dvar Torah of the Gra. I was really saving for this big meal. Someone asked me to bring the Dvar Torah. The person said, make sure, before I start, make sure it's not longer than 2 minutes, because I really can't take a Dvar Torah longer for 2 minutes. So like, okay, the whole meal, and the guy went to yeshiva, like, you know, it was, okay, like the whole meal was like just full of not so nice talk. I mean, I thought he's a wonderful, wonderful man, but it's like, chaval, like, you wanted me to prepare you something, really, you told me to go out of my way and prepare you something really nice. It's not chaval on me that I spent the time, but it's just like chaval on the gra. Like, I had something really, really beautiful to share, but if you're like, feel like, it's okay, I learned enough Torah this week, I'm cool, I'm great, no problem, so then you don't want it. Right? So, if you feel that you're full with Torah, forget it. Even if someone tells you something that makes sense, okay? V'haraev mehen mitaveh l'sham'an. But someone who's hungry in regards to them, he desires to hear them. Afilu omrim lo davar below tam. Even if they tell him something that doesn't make any sense. Not sure it doesn't make any sense. It doesn't have a reason. That's more accurate, yeah. Yimtak b'fiyu v'yismach lebo. It'll be sweet in his mouth, and he'll be glad by it. She'odeh shehu amet. Because he knows that it's true. Achash rabbi omro. After his rabbi said it. Now, every single person knows that Shana Aleph guy, that really, really hates some part of Judaism because he doesn't get it and doesn't make any sense to him. Everybody knows Nebuch, one of those people. Okay? Might be you, as you just said.
Most of us are maybe one of those
most
people.
Most of us.
Speaking for myself.
Yeah,
most of those people do not last very long with me because I try to explain things to them in a non-obnoxious way. I try.
What do you mean? They don't last with you as in they change.
You'd be more like
they don't last with you as in they change their perspective.
Huh?
They don't last with you as in they change their
perspective. They change their perspective. Not that I have no tolerance for them. In fact, I don't blame them at all for the way they feel. But in any case, there's no reason for why you believe. Like, for instance, I love this one. How do I know Hashem exists? Because Hashem exists. It says in the Torah. Oh, of course, that will make the person who's asking feel better. Or why do I need a daven? Because it's Shulchan Aruch. Okay. That, I'm sure, will make the person who's trying to seek meaning is having feel a lot better.
Classic. Everybody knows the classic answers that nobody likes.
Exactly. The classic answers make people upset. But if you tell them something that's true, all of a sudden, like, changes their life. It's like, it's crazy. It's like, it's totally, like, new. It's groundbreaking. Their entire philosophical self was changed from the core. It's huge. Right? If you're hungry for Torah, the person can tell you, you can ask the question of, why should I daven? And the other person will say, the Shulchan Aruch said, and you'll be ecstatic. Which is awesome. You hear what I'm trying to say? Normally in life, we look for things that make sense. They don't make sense, we don't like it. Period. Move on. If you want it and you desire it, even if it doesn't make sense to you, you'll go nuts. It's the best thing you've heard all day.
How do you want something that doesn't make sense to you?
I want many things that don't make sense to me. Paraduma? I'll learn about Paraduma all day, no problem. Even though I don't understand it.
Wanting to understand it.
It's not, you can't understand it. It is impossibility
it's
for
not that it doesn't make sense to you, just you don't have a reason for it.
That means it doesn't make sense to me.
Why
should we do this? Because there's no reason.
To me, that makes sense. When I say, why should we daven? Somebody says,
no, it makes no sense. Why would you do something without a reason?
So wait a second.
There's always a reason behind something.
Your reason, a good enough reason for you would be because God said so. You'd be like, got it.
That's a good enough reason for you.
That is a reason. That's still a form of logic.
Okay, fine. What I think it's trying to get at is that it should be, you should be so readily acceptable of Torah that should be a good enough reason for you.
It's such a rainbow time.
Rainbow time, isn't it?
Even if it doesn't have what? Don't say case.
First of all, you can't say that. No. You can't say.
I love people who.
You can't say because God said so as a reason. Because then how would we have a hope?
Exactly.
Yeah.
Exactly.
But you still accept it.
Yeah, exactly. Why?
So it's not that it doesn't make sense.
It doesn't have a reason. Even though it doesn't have a reason, you consider it completely valid and you're very excited to hear it. I'm just talking about the reason. Making sense, did I use the word make the conjugation of making sense? If I did, perhaps I misspoke. I'm not even sure if I did, to be quite honest. But your reason is more accurate anyway. Sustained, okay? Reason. Even if somebody doesn't have reasoning all over it. Generally in life, that's not how it works. You're here for a reason. You enjoy a scholarly article because that's the reason. You enjoy when people don't lie on your face, and you really hate it when people don't make fun, are just stupid in front of you. On purpose. You don't like it because they're trying to tell you something. You're spending your time, listening to what they're saying. And they're intentionally telling you stuff that you think that doesn't even make sense to them. You ask them to explain it to them. Like, all of a sudden, there's one chair where that, and there's one guy in the chair that was trying to poke a hole in the chair. So, in the middle of the chair, he called out and, said a question. And the rabbi said, do you believe what you're saying? Do you actually understand what you just said? The guy's like, yeah. He said, okay. So, in front of, 150 people, he's like, are you sure you want it? He interrupted in front of the shear, because I feel bad. You're telling me you're interrupting the shear, and I'm all these feelings. He says, no, you're wrong. He says, okay, come up and explain it. The guy was, dead scared. So he walked up, and he said, as I walked up here, I realized that I have no idea what I'm talking about. I'm not making any sense. Okay? Sorry. You hear what I'm saying? If you're excited about something, and you really, really believe it.
That's amazing.
Right? Yeah, you're like, oh yeah, I hate that. Why is it? Because it doesn't make sense to you. There's this emotional thing that you don't like things that don't make sense. But if you love it, if you thirstily want it, that's why the mission has to put it this way. If you're parched and you need water, right? You'll take any water. Now the more reason it has, the clearer it is.
It's so hard to get to in the first place.
Huh?
To be able to anything that doesn't even make sense to you that you accept.
I'm all over that. I mean, I've been saying everywhere. But, I'm a lot more accepting of it. Meaning, Paraduma used to bother me very much. By the way, just know, there are a lot of reasons for different aspects of Paraduma that we do know. There's only a few parts of Paraduma that's a hoax. And they're very specific. It has to do with, Toman, Big Matamid, with the main unit, whatever.
I know something cool. It's something that we have no understanding of because we did the Egal Azav, which was logical. To want to talk to Hashem, yet it wasn't in the Torah. We weren't commanded to do it. We weren't allowed to do it. Mm-hmm. So therefore, Hashem gave us some an avera or a mitzvah that's illogical.
Okay, right here, nice. But
it's a tick on
I'm a lot more excited to hear things about Yiddishkeit and things about now that I'm. I mean, I've always been Orthodox and believing in the Kodesh Baruch Hu. Now that I'm a lot more skeptically grounded because I've read up a little bit. I've had Rebbeim. I've had Shiurim. So, to some extent, I feel, very grounded. So when someone says something that's difficult to understand, someone give me a Rambam, and I'll think about it. But if you ask me, if you told me that Rambam 10 years ago, I'd be like, how does that make any sense? It's ridiculous. I'd say, I don't want to say it's ridiculous, but that doesn't make any sense. But I'll think about it. I'll be a lot more macabre, and I'll be excited to hear it. So that's how we should approach Torah. And this is really major. I would say if someone who's going on a philosophical quest of religion in general, if you don't have this outlook, forget it. You're going to mess up 100 times over and be very frustrated. Because if you look at religion as, well...
Probably repeat that to Petro next time.
To what? Who?
Petro.
Yeah? Okay. Fine. I will. But another. If you look at Judaism, this is automatically wrong. And my rabbis are automatically not very smart and don't know how to explain things. And there's no other rabbis like my rabbis in middle school. Okay? Because they're representative of the entire population of rabbis. So then therefore, that I'm automatically biased against what you say. So when you try to explain to me something that even makes sense, I'm like, eh. I don't really want to hear that. And when you say something that doesn't have a reason, I'd be like, forget it. But if you want to hear what they have to say, you're going to all of a sudden try to attack it in a new angle. Instead of attacking, be like, this is dumb. I want to get on with my day. You'll text from like, this is truth.
Well, that's the person.
I just need to figure out how to do that. Like, I need to figure out how to get to the truth. And I need to understand what this really means. I'll give you an example. Maybe we'll close for the day. But this example blew me out of the water because I was trying to think of the answer within the 10 minutes that I had before I saw the answer. I mean, that was not, obviously, because I'm not as smart as Susskind says. I'm regular. But in any case, maybe Jacob would be able to. Yeah, okay. You're only saying that because you're on recording. But in any case, listen. Okay? The question was... The question...
Are you going to pay us after?
What? The question was posed to a bunch of... question was posed as, online. My wife showed me this video. Okay, there's this person that goes around Israel and asks Israelis questions that people submit. So one of them was this Gemara Bava Metzia that says that an Akum, an Ovid Avodah Zarah of the Kochavim, are not Adam. They're not men.
They're not
men. Okay? And I think there's another Gemara that says eating with an Akum is like eating with a dog. Okay, explain that to a non-Jew. Right? So they're asked, like, how does that sound to you? Like, doesn't that sound incredibly, like, racist or offensive? Offensive. So, I personally was like, okay, I got kicked in the face with this one. I don't know how to properly, I mean, I didn't see the Gemara. Maybe if I spent a lot more time, actually, I'm fairly confident that I would come to the answer, because I'm sure the Marsha says the answer or whatever. But, like, meaning, but it's something I need to think about. But the thing is if you're the non-Jew, and you look at that, the Jew is dead already. Like, be like, how could you write that? That's ridiculous. There's no explanation. And the guy asking the question, who was not a religious Jew, he was very straightforward. He'd be like, the person's like, oh, maybe I don't know, but there's an explanation. It's like, that's pretty bad. There's no explanation for that. And it was like, I felt really, really bad. It's the Matzah Chelel Shem. The last person they ask in the video is Rabbi Berkowitz. Rabbi Breidowitz, excuse me. Rabbi Breidowitz is a genius. He's a wild genius. I think he got his PhD in Harvard while he was doing Simicha at the same time, and he did it like for fun. What?
Well, did not the religious guy realize who he was asking? Or?
No, he had no idea who he was asking. Okay? And he answered it in the most intellectually honest way that solved this, and this is what he said. He said, well, you have to understand, the Gemara doesn't say that they're not Bnei Adam. Bnei Adam means not human. Subhuman, therefore. No. But Gemara says they're not Adam. They're not representative of what is called man. What's the difference? Bnei Adam would be like you're an ape. Okay? Adam, if you're not Adam, you're not humanistic. You don't behave like a human.
Yeah, there's Jews that aren't humanistic either. There's Jews that aren't humanistic either.
Are they as common as the Akum back in the
200s? Probably not.
The entire world, except for Jews, were pagans. To give you an idea of what pagan ultimate gods looked like, Zeus would be Ma'anis, would force Aphrodite to sleep with him, and they'd have a kid, and then Hera, who was Zeus's wife, would get jealous. And then Athena would it was a whole drama, like the 9 o'clock dramas in the morning that only like your grandparents watch. Like that was their gods.
The process.
Yeah. And like what was like the Schmitz thing to do? Well, you'll steal someone else's woman and you'll like kill her and you'll like mutilate her body and then like burn her and then like feed it to your dogs or something ridiculous like that. There are customs that. But look at the Torah yourself. Like part of like serving idols would be like to defecate on them or to like have relations with random people on them or like to steal people's money or to slaughter people randomly. That was being a religious person if you were not Jewish at that time. So when the Gemara says people are not representative of how humans are supposed to behave, it's kind of a lot more understandable now, isn't it?
Yeah.
I mean, think about let's look at the Gemara's what happened to us by these people. The Torah itself. Don't be like those people who take their children, babies, and pass them across fire until they die, burn them to death in your arms, okay, in order to service a particular deity. Torah tells you not to do that. That meant that happened. So now is it so crazy? I'm not sure that Gemara would repeat the same statement today. Back then, that's really how everybody kind of was.
It was a very specific kind of non-Jew in a certain time setting.
Exactly. That I don't think really exists anymore. I mean, maybe they do. Definitely not the standard. Back then, the standard was, oh, I guess Zeus killed this person today. Okay. I wonder what happens tomorrow. What? No, next in the drama. That's really who it was. Oh, there was an illicit child. His name is Hercules. He's half human. He's half... Like, you hear what I'm saying? Like, that was... So that's what Gemara means. But if you attack that Gemara, like, most of the question... Like this guy was asking it, you'll never get to the answer. Because you're already biased. It doesn't make sense to you. It's offensive. How could you possibly say that? I'm there at the conversation. I'm only asking Jews so that they embarrass themselves in public. And then all of a sudden, he was hit in the face with someone who gave him an amazing answer. And I love seeing his face. He just looked at the camera. And like he was like speechless. He was like, okay. He just left. And that was it. You hear what I'm saying? Yeah. So does that make sense to everybody? Does everybody understand what I'm saying? The rabbi was giving you so. Number one. In order to understand, to have like an aspect of wisdom, wisdom needs to follow you home. You need to be surrounded by wisdom and respect it. Your farm are on the shelf. They're not in the trash. Okay? Chas v'shalom. You respect the Torah that's around you. When you have people at your table, ask them to say some divrei Torah. You should want chachamim in your house. Have your house roy, have appropriate to have rebbeim in it. Number two, kavod. Respect wisdom. Because if you don't respect wisdom, you won't listen to it. Okay? And number three, is even if you respect wisdom, even if you bring it to your house, have an open ear. Don't just do it mechanically. Look for the truth. Ask those crazy, crazy questions and difficult questions that you have to ask because it's bothering you like crazy. Please ask them, but be conscious about them. If someone tells you an answer that doesn't make sense, say, I'm really appreciative that you told me this answer, but it doesn't make sense to me because A, B, and C. But don't write it off. Because for all you know, they're telling something incredibly true and you just don't have half the brain to like look properly into it and to really think about it for the next hour, because you're already done before you even started. Raise your hand if you got it. Okay, cool. Alright, Shkoyach, everybody. Thank you so much for coming. It's always a pleasure. Next year, Shkoyach, thank you. We will start Mishnah Hay. Next time, start Mishnah Hay.
Not saying shut up, you have to finish the snap.
Mishnah Hay? Mishnah Hay is all about poor people, women, and privacy.
Yay.
Okay. We'll get to that next.